Okay, so we'll go ahead and get started on our Bible study. If you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to be tonight in Romans chapter 12. And so what we're going to do starting tonight for the next few weeks, we're actually going to be going over the area of gifts and serving and things that go along with that, the different abilities, the different giftings, the heart behind all that, the attitude, different things like that. So tonight specifically, we won't necessarily get into all the, you know, the actual gifts themselves, but what we want to do is kind of lay the groundwork for our attitudes, our heart, or even why we do our acts of service, right? The different giftings that we're also given. And I think Romans chapter 12 does a really good job of that. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're gonna basically cover verse 1 through 8, all right? So it starts out, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time, Lord. And we ask now, Lord, as we have opened up your word, that you would help us right now, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to the truth of it, and that you would minister through your Holy Spirit as you move among us, as you minister to our hearts, our minds, our souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So there was a lot right there, right? So we'll kind of break it down. We'll be parked on the first couple verses for a little bit. So one of the central themes, one of the central phrases here was a living sacrifice, right? Now, that's really important in this study because in 1 Peter 2:5, we are called to a spiritual priesthood, right? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. The primary sacrifice that we are called to, Paul here says, is ourselves, right? A living sacrifice. Now, that term of sacrifice, that's Old Testament language, right? That's when somebody would come to God and bring their sacrifice. It was given over to the priest. They would take it, they would put it at the altar, and then offer it up to God. Now, we know that system has come to an end. There's no more dead animals, but what there is living men and women, right? And the central act of the new covenant, is believers presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. So everything that we are, our souls, our minds, our bodies, our will, is to be presented, right? And the elements that are included in this presentation is our soul, our body, our mind. They all appear in this passage. First of all, we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. It implies, it says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," right? So that phrase right there, he says, brethren, right? And we know that term is it helps to identify that somebody is a brother in Christ because they've received the mercies of God. And so he can beg them to follow in that dedication. So All dedication to God first begins with salvation. It begins with the soul, the spirit, being given over to God. And then the innermost self part of us, when we've experienced saving mercies of God, that gives us the power and the motivation to desire a life of sacrifice to God. So Paul then, he is speaking to believers, right? He says, I beseech you. And so basically what he's saying in that, he's saying, I beg you, right? He's saying, I beg you. But he's saying it to come alongside, to call you to this. You know, he uses it in a gentle way. And it does carry the authority of his apostleship, but yet it's also tender because he's speaking to brothers. It's very much like in Philemon, where Paul says in Philemon 1:8, there he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he could, as an apostle, command you to do these things, but as a brother, he just wants to exhort to do these things. And again, that statement of by the mercies of God, that means that believers have experienced the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God?
Right.
Well, he has spent pretty much the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about all these things, right? Some of the examples are Romans chapter 5. He talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 1, 3, 5, 6, all the way through, it speaks of God's grace. That's another mercy of God. Chapter 8 tells us that we have received the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It says we've received peace. That's also a mercy of God. We have faith. We've been given comfort. We've been given power, hope, patience, kindness, honor, righteousness, forgiveness, justification, eternal life, and so much more. These are all the mercies of God. So what should we do in response to so much that we've been given? We're to give back ourselves to God. So what Paul is saying here is that we ought to give ourselves to God, and the strongest motivation for that, for our service, is the motivation of being having gratitude, right? Being grateful for his mercies. In Psalms 116:12, it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? In other words, he's saying, I can't think of anything that would equal to what he has done for me. What can I possibly offer to him? Unfortunately, God doesn't want for us to give him back equally what he's given to us. But what he is asking from us is a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves to him. And the word, when it says therefore, that supports that idea. Since you have experienced the mercies of God, since you have benefited from all of God's goodness and all that he's done for us, we have to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. So when he says we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, that beginning place is in the soul. It's our soul. And so we have to come to Christ, and we received him as Savior. Right? We received his salvation that he's offered to us. That's where it all starts, at the soul. We have to give ourselves to God. Then secondly, the text tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? So when we see that phrase of presenting, that gives us the idea of surrendering, of yielding, of offering up. It's a technical term in the Levitical offering to bring an actual sacrifice unto the Lord. And what he's saying is here, he's saying, bring your bodies. So not only our soul, but our actual bodies. Because he already has our soul, right? He already has the inner man. He has transformed us. We've received his grace. But now he's saying to bring our bodies. Okay? We're a new creation in the inner man. But that inner man, that new creation, is within this body, right? So we are to be like priests who offer up this body. Now, that's not always easy, right? Because the body really is where our humanness is, right? Where the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So it is essential that we yield that body up to God. In Romans 6:12, it says, now you have been redeemed, right? Your soul has been given to God. And then it says, so let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So sin is no longer going to reign in the inner man, in our soul, right? It's been redeemed by God. It's been transformed. But it's still in the body, right? And as chapter 8 says, it says that we wait for the redeeming of our body. Because sin, you know, it still resists. It still resides in the body. But we can't allow it to call the shots, right? Because it wants to. And in chapter 6:13, it says, don't yield your bodily members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So there's the call to yield the body to God. So we can't allow the lusts, the passions to run things. Our spirit is already his, but we must make a presentation to God of our bodies. And that's something that really needs to be continually offered. It's not a one-time thing. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he says, this is Paul, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he's saying, I preach, I represent Christ, and in order for me to be effective, I have to control my body. That human part of me that wants to take control with its desires. So the answer is to bring that unredeemed body under subjection of the power of God, right? By the Spirit of God. And the body can become, according to Romans 6, an instrument of righteousness. So when we use our bodies for divine purposes, that becomes an instrument of righteousness. So before we were saved, our body was an expression of our old nature. Now that we're in Christ, our body can be an expression of its new nature. That's what God's desire is. Also, a living sacrifice is a living. It's something that's alive, right? It's living. You can look at it like this. A living sacrifice is like a perpetual offering, right? It's not something that we bring up to God or to the altar and it's burned up, right? And it's over with. It's something that's being continually offered because it never dies. It's a living sacrifice. It's always being offered to the Lord. It involves our body is presented to him, holy, acceptable unto God. So what does that mean? That doesn't mean that it's sinless, right? But what it does mean is that it's to be set apart, to be holy. That we're bringing into subjection and offering it up to him. Only a holy sacrifice is acceptable to God. When he says that word acceptable, it's well-pleasing, it's satisfactory. And so really, God is not going to be satisfied with anything less than that. So I should say this. It says he is satisfied with our bodies totally, wholly set apart, which is a reasonable service. A reasonable service is giving back. It's also an act of worship, right? It's reasonable. It's fair. Then the third thing that we come across in these passages is that we must give our minds over to him. In verse 2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So here he gives us really a very real basic key of being able to offer our souls, our body, and that's to make sure that our mind has been renewed. Because really the mind is where we make our choices, whether we're going to express the new man in holiness or our flesh in the act of unholiness. So if the soul is to be presented with the body, the mind must be renewed. So notice how he presents, first of all, in a negative way and then a positive. So he says, "Be not conformed to this world." In other words, to this age, to this fallen, unredeemed philosophy system. In 1 John 5:9, John says, "The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one." Be not conformed. What he's saying is, stop allowing this to happen. That's the assumption that's going on. It's happening. So he's saying, stop it. Don't just sit there and let it happen. And then on the other hand, he says, but be transformed. That's to be totally changed. An idea of this is in Matthew chapter 17. Here where the Lord is transfigured on the mountain. So what happens here is for a moment, God in human flesh, his human body manifested the God that was within him, right? And light shone, blinding light. And so that's the same idea that it carries here. Stop allowing yourself to be conformed and start allowing yourself to be transformed. That's all by the work of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Something that's helpful too is speaking of renewing, another word for that is like renovation. The renovation of the mind. How do you renovate your mind? Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." And that's one of the key things of renewing our minds. It's the word of God. That's the key to renewing our mind. Renewing it through the word. If we're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, you got to know the word of God. You got to know what he says about things. What his desires are, what is pleasing to him, what is not. And in Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "We teach every man all wisdom in order to present every man perfect." Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's the Word of God in us. And it's renewed as our minds are renewed. It begins to resist, to be conformed to the things of this world. It doesn't allow it. And then one of the things that goes along with this, finally, is that we must present our will to God as well. So we've presented our souls, we've presented our bodies, we've presented our minds. And now we will, once that's taken place and we present our wills, we'll approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So by that, it's saying that we're going to be able to say, Lord, I approve your will, right? I'm going to give up my will because your will is good. It's perfect. That's what I want. So when we give up our minds to be renewed by his word, we are also giving up our will at that point, submitting to his will. And one of the importance of this is that when we can approve the will of God, we don't fear, right? Because we know that his will is good. It's perfect. It's acceptable. And that's what all these things that happen as we give ourselves over to him, our soul, our mind, our will. Now, in these next few verses, verses 3 through 5, we're going to be coming into the acts of service. And so in this area, some of the important things is that there is unity in the level of commitment as brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's so many levels of diversity as well in our acts of service. Okay, so it gives us, so it says this, it says like a body that has many members, so the body of Christ has many members. Because there are different giftings. So we all stand in the same common ground of unity in commitment to God, but there is so much diversity because we're all different. We're all different, I mean, in terms of our own personalities and our identities. There's so much distinctiveness. So we want to commit ourselves, right? That's the key to be effective in our service to the Lord. And our usefulness depends on a couple of things here. We can say it in this way: proper attitude, proper relationship, and proper service. So where do we get these? Where do we get that idea from? Let's go back to verse 3. Speaking of the proper attitude. And that attitude is an attitude of humility. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Now, to make his point, Paul warns about the wrong attitude. He says, through the grace given to me. The grace given to him, what kind of grace is that? Well, it's not saving grace, right? That's all the same. Everybody has that same saving grace. We all come to the Lord and we submit ourselves to him. But what he's talking about is grace specifically that's been given to him, called to be an apostle. It is the grace of God that ordained him in that position of authority. So he was an apostle by grace. That's what he's saying. He's saying to you through the grace given to me. Now, he could have said, I'm saying this to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But in a verse where it's talking about humility, you don't want to pull rank, right? There's humility even in the way that he refers to his apostleship here. It says, I'm speaking to you as one that has authority, and that authority was given to me by Christ, not because I'm worthy of it, but by his grace. He's saying, I'm an apostle by grace. To everyone that is among you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, soberly minded. Or another way, not to overestimate one's self beyond a true estimation. So we're warned not to think proudly, not to overestimate our value. Don't overestimate your gifts. It's contained really in like an exaggerated self-esteem, right? 1 Peter, talking to people who were leaders, he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So he's saying, don't exaggerate your opinion about your abilities or your gifts, but rather think more soberly, think wisely, think rightly or in your right mind. Galatians 6:3 says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So one of the things that we want to learn in the area of spiritual gifts is this. Don't exaggerate your opinion of what you can do or of your gifts. Okay, so how can we rightly recognize our gifts? Let's go back to verse 3. It says that you've been given a measure of your gifts according to what God has dealt to you. Everyone with a measure of faith. So this is really important because whatever gifts that we have, who gave it to us? The Lord, right? And it says that God measured out to us these gifts. So whatever we have, really, it's because God gave it to us, right? And so we are supposed to, you know, we can refine it, we can sharpen it. But these gifts, really, they're given by him. And so really what that entails is that really it's a stewardship, right? We've been given a gift by him for his glory. And if the Lord has given this gift and dealt them to every one of us, then it's not also a gift that shouldn't be unused. It's been given by God for his glory, for his purpose, to advance the church, his kingdom, to praise his name, to honor him. So he's measured it out. Look at verse 3 again. He has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He measures it out to each of us distinctively, individually, because we're all unique. He's measured it out as like a custom pouring of his gifting, of his faith, or excuse me, of faith in order to be able to use these gifts properly. So it's more of a kind of quantity of faith so we can operate the gifts. Because like I said earlier, this faith that he's talking about, if he measures out faith, right? It's individually to the different people, right? But saving faith is the same for all. So one of the examples of this is, so if you have the gift of showing mercy, And what might come with that is that you're sensitive, you can listen, you know, as you minister to somebody, you're showing them mercy as you help this person in need. Then what might be given to you is some spiritual insight as you listen to these person, and that's how you can minister. So you minister to this person. God gives you the gifting that you lean towards it, but then he also gives you things that you need in order to fulfill that. He gives you insight to hear something, right? So he says, have a right estimation of your gift, and your spiritual capability is going to go with it. Because God has gifted that to you. He's given you the faith to do it. And you can be humble about it because you know it isn't you who's doing it, but it is God through you. So one of the questions that we often go through is, okay, so how do I know what my gift is? Well, as we've been going through these different areas, these different steps, follow the process, right? He says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Know that you're gifted, right? If you present yourself, you've been redeemed. We pray for wisdom. Make sure we examine our heart's desires. Seek confirmation. One of the important things is don't force the issue either. For example, if everybody keeps telling you that you're not gifted in that area, it's pretty safe to say that that's not your gifting, right? Another thing is to serve with our whole heart. And then as we begin to see these things, or if God begins to bless that, we can cultivate it as it becomes more obvious to us. But even then, even as if we go through all these things, sometimes you can't just label it, you know, exactly like, oh, this is my gift right here, and this is, you know, because a lot of it's blended together with other giftings and our personality, and so it's hard to really separate it from our own identity because we've been given, you know, we lean towards different things, whether it's humility or acts of service, or if we have certain other giftings areas, so it kind of gets blended in. So it's, I don't think it's that rigid to say, oh, you know, I have the gift of this or gift of that. We can be used in many different ways. And then this also ties into the right relationship, okay? So verses 4 and 5, it says that we have many members in one body. So what he's really talking about is like the physical body, right? Like the physical body has many members. We have, you know, a mouth, ears, legs, fingers, toes, all those things, our internal organs. So there are many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. They have different functions. So again, he uses the analogy of the body to illustrate the relationship with all believers. We are one body, yet many members, and all work together. And in verse 6, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member of one another. So really what you could say is that we're all hooked together spiritually as a body, as a human body works together. We share common giftings, we share resources, joy, we share in common sorrow and common life. So really what that does is it emphasizes the unity that we're all one. And yet we're all very different. If you have a body that has one member that says, you know what, I'm not going to function, then there's a problem within the body. And that's really what he's saying here, is that everything in the body has to really work together. Everything in the church has to work together. If there are parts of the church that are not working together, they're not functioning, the whole body suffers. So if we don't do what we're gifted to do, it cripples the body. And really, that one function, you know, it's not like something, you know, just something can just step in its place and you know, take over. Really, you're losing a function of the body. So really, a unified, diverse is a mark of the church. So we notice there's a proper service, a proper relationship within the body. So we're not to be disconnected, but we're to be intimately connected to one another. We're absolutely dependent on the interchanging examples of the different gifts within this body. So it's a proper service. Prophecy. Well, actually, let me say this. In verse 6, he begins by giving us some of the examples, right? This is not an extensive list. He's just pulling some of these things. He's saying prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting. Now, in general, in the New Testament, the giftings fall really into like three different categories. There's the sign gifts. There's also the speaking gifts. And there's also the serving gifts. But in 1 Corinthians, it does include some of the gifts that are not mentioned here. And really, I think that goes to show that it's not supposed to be this absolute list, like this is it, this is the only thing that you can be gifted in, right? I think this shows that there's some flexibility within this. Because really, as people, there's so much diversity. And so really, the New Testament is not looking to lock it in and says, this is it, this is all the only gifts there are, and you know, you have to fit into this little category, this box. So these categories, really, they're more of a general thing, and they can be blended within some of them. Okay, so at the middle section of the verse, verse 6, he says this. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So what is he saying in all this? He's really saying, do it. Right? Like Nike or something, right? Just do it, right? Because he's saying, if you prophesy, prophesy. In ministering, use your ministry. Right? He's just grabbing all these different gifts and he's saying, you've got to go and do it. So as you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you've rightly estimated what God has given to you, and you understand that you're a very important part of the body, then, and that the body needs all the different members to function, then go out and do it. Be a part of it. Use your gifts. Right? There's no place for idleness here. If you have a gift, then use it. Really, that's the emphasis. That's what he's going for. You know, and if you're not, for some reason, you're not using your gifts, or you don't feel like, you know, like you want to, or really, that might mean that you've forgotten what God has done for you. You know, I think that's why it's important as you go through these things. We're to be giving ourselves over really with an attitude of being thankful for what he's done. So he's saying, do these things. The Lord isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't given us faith and giftings. He's not asking you to do something that you can't do. And really, if we're coming into an area where, you know, maybe we don't feel like we want to be a part of it or do something, you know, really, that's really kind of pointing out more of an internal problem really than an external problem. right? Because there's so many different areas that we can serve in, right? You just need to use it and do it. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, Lord, and just how it convicts us, Lord, how it really shows us so many different areas that you've been so gracious in, Lord. You've given us so much mercy and grace. And Lord, I pray that we would come to that point. We can be living sacrifices, Lord. We can be giving back to you, Lord, wholly, completely, entirely. I pray that our minds can be renewed, Father, to be useful in your kingdom and in your church, Lord. I pray that the things of this world, Father, we would not allow it to conform us, Lord, to its system, its way of thinking, Lord, but to be transformed and to be more and more like you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray.